take that mansion in glory right now. I will take it right now. Luke chapter 5 this morning. And as you're turning there, this week, I decided to send an email to the two superintendents that our church and the schools that our church predominantly finds ourselves in. I sent an email to the superintendent of Northridge, Scott Schmidt, and to Dr. Dale Dixon here in Johnstown. And the purpose of my email was just to let them know that I was praying for them. And in writing to them, I mentioned to them that I understand a little bit that it's impossible to make a decision that's going to satisfy everybody entirely. You're not going to satisfy all your teachers. You're not going to satisfy all the students and all the parents. And I just mentioned to them that we would be praying for them specifically in our Sunday morning services. And I got two responses back from both. I got from both of them. Mr. Schmidt emailed me back and thanked me for that and asked that we would be praying for wisdom and for the best information to be available for them. I can relate to that. We met Tuesday night as church leaders, and many of you have asked, hey, what's the plan for coming back? Are we going to have Sunday schools ever again? What's going on? And we were working on that. We were working on plans and how to make that happen and so forth, and we have an idea in place. But if you were paying attention at all this week, and I know it becomes like white noise, the governor made a little subtle statement on Tuesday. He said, I have specific directives for houses of worship, and I will be sending out a letter to them. We still haven't gotten the letter. So before we unveil what we're thinking about doing and how we plan to do it, we're waiting on this letter to see what that holds for us. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that. I also got a response back from Dr. Dixon here in Johnstown, and I love this. He said, thank you, I covet your prayers, and then he went on to say, without my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I could not survive this most challenging of times. That's pretty awesome. And he just asked us to continue to pray for wisdom for Johnstown as well, and he says we want to keep our kids safe, but we also want to service our families well. So this morning, because I promised him and Mr. Schmidt we would do that, would you join me in prayer as we pray for those who are making decisions for our schools here? Father, these are crazy days. And it seems just when we get a plan made or just when schools get a plan made, it seems like the rules of engagement suddenly change and things have to be done differently. And so, God, I pray for wisdom for our school boards, for our superintendents. I pray for administrators of schools, for those who are principals and the teachers, Lord. I can't even imagine trying to prepare for a school year and not even knowing at this point whether you're going to be doing it virtually, whether you're going to be doing it in your classroom, and who your students are going to be or not be. So, Lord, I pray that you would grant good information to those who are making the decisions and that you would give them wisdom with how to use that information. Lord, I pray for teachers, many of whom we have in our own local church, Lord, that you would give them patience and that you would use them in a mighty way to shine as lights this coming school year. Lord, our kids are anxious. Many of them, Lord, are afraid and living paralyzed in fear. Many of them, Lord, are feeling hopeless and desperate. And so I pray that you would encourage them. God, I pray that we, as the body of Christ, would rally around and that we would do our best and that we would represent you well, that we would bring Christ to the table, Lord, and that we would shine as lights during this time. We ask that this morning as we come to your word now, though, that even though it's a familiar account, and we have probably read it and heard this told to us many times, that you would give us fresh eyes to look at it again with a discerning heart and with a hoping heart to receive what you have for us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I am just going to begin with a disclaimer this morning. I am not a fisherman. I absolutely hate fishing. I catch more mosquito bites than I ever do fish. I don't have patience for it, and I absolutely hate cleaning fish. There was one time in my life, though, that I did enjoy fishing. I spent a summer between my junior year of high school and my senior year of high school in the Florida Keys with my dad building houses. And we did bridge fishing in the ocean there. And there's actually quite a famous bridge down there called the No Name Key Bridge, where a lot of fishing is done. And I spent a lot of that summer catching mangrove snapper, which is really good eating, actually. It's about the only fish that I've really ever enjoyed eating in my life. And we ate a lot of it that summer. I caught a lot of mangrove snapper. I caught a small shark once. I caught a blue crab one time, too. The sportsmen in this room are going to really hate me whenever I tell you about that. When I caught the blue crab and brought it up, everybody on the bridge all of a sudden came over there, and they're like, this is just unusual to catch this thing, right? And it's a big, giant crab, right? And they're all, like, looking at it, and they're all like, that's really cool. And then all of a sudden, they all leave, and I'm like, how do I get this thing, you know, off of my line? The thing's fighting me, you know, and I'm like, you know, just grab it here or whatever. And the guy I'm with is like, well, you know, you just got to do this, you got to do this. And he walks away. Sportsman, you're going to hate me. You know what I did? I cut the line, man. I wasn't messing with that. Same thing with the shark, too. I cut the line on the shark, too. I wasn't tangling with the shark. I don't like to fish, but the fishing that I've ever done in my life does not compare at all to the fishing that we see here in Luke chapter 5 this morning. And in Luke chapter 5, we have Jesus, who's the son of the carpenter. Not sure if he fished or not, but here Jesus shows up, and he's about to do some fishing. And we, as we come to this context, let's understand a little bit about where we are geographically. We're in northern Israel at the Sea of Galilee. Verse 1 tells us it's the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the Sea of Galilee. You'll see it elsewhere in the Gospels. And so the Sea of Galilee is a pretty large lake, and it's full of fresh water. The Jordan River flows into it from the north, flows out of it, and goes into the Dead Sea. And that Sea of Galilee is a remarkable place in that for this lake, it almost has its own weather system as well. You'll see that numerous times in the New Testament where storms will come up because of the mountains that are around it and so forth. And so Jesus, being from northern Israel here, from Nazareth area, he would be very familiar with the Sea of Galilee. Years ago, not too long ago, though, in our history, an archaeological dig was done at the Sea of Galilee, and one of the boats that they have dated back to the time of Jesus was uncovered. If you look it up on Google, you can find it. They call it a Jesus boat. These boats that they were fishing in were probably about 27 and a half feet long and about 7.5 feet wide, roughly about 4 feet deep. So they were pretty good-sized boats that would accommodate a lot of fish. And this is the place where we find Jesus this morning when we come to Luke chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, follow along while I read. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, Luke says on one occasion, what he's indicating to us is some time has passed from the end of chapter 4 now to chapter 5. And he's indicating that with the language he uses. He says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with them were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I told you before, I'm not a fisherman. I don't enjoy it, but I do know this. If you're going to catch fish, you have to prepare, don't you? You have to be prepared, and you have to have a plan. And here, Jesus is preparing for a catch. Jesus himself is preparing for a catch. We see here that Jesus is now preaching near the seashore. And we shouldn't be surprised that there's a large crowd there. Josephus, the church historian, the early church historian, estimates that in the Galilee region at this time, there were over 3 million people who were living. So if there's 3 million people who are living in this area, we shouldn't be surprised that a large gathering of people are going to show up when Jesus is preaching. Just knowing from chapter 4 what we've seen there, Jesus is healing people, he's preaching with authority, he's quite interesting to listen to. And so he begins preaching again here at the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds show up. Well, they keep pressing in on him and pressing in on him, so he sees these boats here. And it's easy for us to just see this and say, well, this is just a random occurrence here. This just happened, you know, that Jesus happens to be preaching, or he sees this boat, puts two and two together. Let's understand something. When it comes to the way that Jesus operates, there are no just coincidences here. Jesus here is specifically where he wants to be because he's sovereign God, and he's preaching the word of God. Literally there in verse 1, it says they're coming to hear him as he's giving them the word of God. Now, when you and I think of Word of God, we think of our Bibles. That's not what Luke is recording here for us. Luke's recording here for us that literally every time Jesus opened his mouth, it's God's Word coming out. That's what he's saying here in the original language. And so as he's speaking, these people are just there and they're mesmerized. They're taking it in. And God is speaking to them. We have no idea what the message is, but we do know how it's going to be used in the life of a couple individuals here. It's not just any two boats, as I mentioned, it's Peter's boat. And his boat becomes a floating pulpit, if you will. Jesus is pushed out from the shore, he sits down and begins to teach. It's not a happy boat, though. It's not a happy boat at all. That boat has been out all night. That boat is used to having fish in it, and that boat has no fish in it. That's why it's available. And so the boat has now come into shore, and it's got a frustrated owner, who's tired, and he's frustrated, and he's probably really bummed that he's having to clean his nets and he has nothing to show for all his hard work. Jesus isn't just moving into Peter's boat, though. And I want you to get this. He's not just moving into Peter's boat, but he is about to actively move even further into Peter's life. And I say that to say this to us. That there are times in our life when it seems like there's just really odd circumstances or coincidences in our life. And as we're going on with life, we're like, man, I can't believe this is happening, or why is this happening to me? And we shouldn't mistake the fact that at times God is using these circumstances to move in a more real way in our life, in a more tangible way into our life. Jesus is about to take these three men specifically that he's already met in John chapter 1. John records for us in John 1 that he met them. If you remember in John 1, John the Baptist is preaching, and as he's preaching, he says this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and he kind of points out Jesus to these men who had been there listening to John. And so Peter and Andrew and James and John are introduced to Jesus. That's their first encounter with him. Later on, we'll find out in the gospel accounts that in Mark chapter 1, which corresponds with Matthew chapter 4, that Jesus will literally call these men. He'll call these men. He'll say, you know, come follow me. Some would say that this is the same account, but I would submit to you that Luke is recording a totally different scenario here. What Luke records here doesn't match up with what Matthew and Mark record. And I would submit to you that this is, if you will, the third and final call for these men. They're already kind of following Jesus. We know that they're there when he turns the water into wine in Cana. We know that they're there when he's preaching in the synagogue. But we also know this from this passage right here, that they're taking a leave from Jesus from time to time, and they're going back and they're pursuing their career as well. And so now, Jesus is going to come to them. And I like that. I like that a lot. Many times, people will come and they'll ask me, man, I don't know what the next step is, PD, or what am I supposed to do? You know, I've got this job change, or I've got this situation, and I can't make a decision here, or I've got this circumstance in my life. Here's the one thing I know from Scripture. In those circumstances, as the follower of Christ, he doesn't just let us hang out there and flounder. He comes to us. He comes to us. And here Jesus is coming to Peter, and Peter has a front row seat for his preaching. Now, I'm guessing, if Peter is like any one of us, he's probably not in the mood to hear preaching after an unsuccessful night of fishing. But yet, he's going to get this message. And so I have a question for you. How many of you like to receive advice about your profession from a person who doesn't know it? Anybody? I mean, you know, I'm looking around the room. I see some medical people here this morning. I see some law enforcement people here this morning. You know, I see public safety. I see all kinds of people in this room. How would you like to have somebody come in and tell you, if you're a police officer, you're not doing it right? It's happening. It's happening. How would you like it if you're a nurse and somebody walked in and say to you, that's not how you put an IV in. Let me show you how. Or if you're an accountant this morning, that's really not how you balance numbers. I was thinking about this week. You know, I would never walk up to Paul Grice, who works with high voltage electricity, and say to him, hey, Paul, let me show you how to run these wires. You know, red to red is the old way of doing it. Put red to black, Paul. Just try it one time, Paul. It'll work. Or could you imagine me going down to campus today and walking into the Woody Hayes Athletic Center and walking up to Justin Fields and saying this to him, hey, buddy, that's a pretty good pass, but let me show you how to throw a tighter spiral on that 10-yard out. Well, after an unproductive night of fishing and washing nets, Peter and his friends are probably ready to go home and just take a nap at this point, right? And Jesus approaches them and basically gives them fishing advice. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Peter at this point, I'm kind of like, okay, you know, you're a great speaker. You healed my mother-in-law, and that's awesome, but you're going to try and tell me how to fish. I grew up on this lake. My dad taught me how to fish after his dad taught him how to fish. And I have spent my whole life here. And on our business, James and John and Peter and Andrew, we have one of the top fishing businesses here in the industry here. And you're telling me how to fish? But we see here in verse 5 that he's kind of reticent, isn't he? You know, Jesus in verse 4 says, hey, let's go out in the deep and let's put down your nets for a catch. And so Peter responds this way in verse 5. Master. And that term master there, if you take it and look at it in the original language, it's kind of like talking, okay, boss. It's like, okay, you're in charge here. But listen, we worked all night and we have nothing to show for. Now, you got to understand, these aren't just, you know, hobbyists who are fishing. This is their livelihood. Okay? They're not frustrated that they've come home and they didn't catch a couple bass or whatever. They're upset because they've been out all night trying to make money and they have nothing to show for it here, okay? And so put yourself in their shoes, okay? How many times have you left your place of work thinking you're farther behind than you were when you started that day? This is where they're at, okay? And so Peter's listening to him, and right in the middle of verse 5, Peter's got a choice to make, doesn't he? He's got a choice to make. Do I obey him here? Or do I just say, you know what, thanks but no thanks. You know what, Jesus, you stick to preaching and I'll stick to fishing. No. Notice what he does. He obeys. He obeys. End of verse 5. But at your word, I will let down the nets. So here we have this teacher, this carpenter's son, giving fishing advice. Now, from a human perspective, church, does that make sense? Hello, you awake? Does it make sense that you would take advice from a carpenter on how to fish? Does it make sense that you would take advice from a teacher on how to fish? No. And I bring that to our attention to say this. There are many things that we are asked to do by Jesus that don't make human sense. Right? There are many things we're asked to do that just don't make sense. And so here Peter is modeling to us that it is always wise and it's always best to obey the voice of Jesus, because Jesus is the omniscient one. Jesus is the omnipotent one. He's about to demonstrate that to Peter. Peter has no idea. Peter isn't looking at this like, man, I just think a good thing's about to happen here. And so they get in the boat and they go out, and I am sure Peter is thinking to himself, and maybe even Jesus takes him to the exact same spot where Peter was. We don't know that, But in my mind's eye, I can see them at least coming close to where they had been fishing that night, and Peter's thinking to himself, okay, we'll put the nets out, we'll take all this time to get the nets out, because you have to understand, they use these big circle nets, and it takes a while to get these nets all placed. And so they go through all the trouble of putting the nets out, and they get them ready, and Peter's thinking to himself, we put the nets down here, when we brought them up, we had nothing in it except a bunch of stuff that we have to clean out, we're going to get to do this again today, this is going to be great. But here's the thing, Jesus doesn't send Peter on a futile mission here. Jesus isn't about sending us into futility. And I want you to understand that. Jesus isn't sending us on a mission of futility here. And he's demonstrating that to Peter here in a very real way with fish. And so they put the nets down. And according to verse 6, when they've done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. Okay? Peter is this expert fisherman who has probably had big catches in his life, but he's never had a catch like this. He's never had a catch like this. And I submit to you, how did that happen? Well, because Jesus is all-knowing and Jesus is all-powerful. He took him to the exact spot where he had prepared the fish to be in the net. This is not going to be the last miraculous event that Peter, James, and John are going to be party to, though. You continue reading through the Gospels, and they're going to be witnesses to Christ's transfiguration together. Peter, James, and John are going to be there on the Mount of Transfiguration when, as it were, the veil of Christ's flesh is peeled back and they see the glory of God. So in many ways, Christ is preparing them for even greater things here. But Jesus demonstrates his authority, he demonstrates his deity, and he does it in a very real way. Can you imagine these fishermen who hadn't caught anything all night? What's your reaction if you start, Peter, I can just see these guys pulling on the nets. They're tugging them up because they don't have any, power tools in the boat, no cranes to lift this up. They're pulling on these nets to lift them up, and Peter's like, that's quite a lot of resistance there. And then he's pulling some more. That's a lot of resistance. And then as soon as he's pulled, he's like, that's more resistance than I've ever felt. And as they start to get these fish into the boat, you can imagine their excitement. And in Peter's mind, he's like, cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Right? Until all these fish fill the boat. And Peter looks around and he realizes, well, what just happened here doesn't ever happen. What just happened here doesn't ever happen. And Peter's response to this is very instructive. Here's the master fisherman who has made the catch of his life, literally, right? And we might be tempted to think at this point, woo, look at me, I still got it. Looking over at James, and I still got it, James, I still got it, John. Told you I could find us a spot. Notice how he responds. Verse 8. Simon, you get the sense, they get all these fish in, he looks around, and he immediately falls to his knees, and he looks up at the Lord, he says, get away from me. Get away from me. You see, there's a realization in that moment. Peter realizes three things in that moment. One, in fact, just look at the way he addresses Jesus in verse 8 and compare it with verse 5. What does he call Jesus in verse 5? Master, boss. What does he call him here in verse 8? He calls him that great Old Testament word for deity, Adonai, Lord. There's an understanding here that Peter has. And it's an understanding that we all need to have in our life. Jesus truly is the Son of God. He truly is God. And as soon as Peter comes to that realization in that moment, and mind you, he has seen Jesus do amazing things, hasn't he? He's seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. He's seen Jesus heal a bunch of sick people. He's been right there, if you will, right there on the front lines of this, watching this happen. But when it directly impacts his life, it's one thing to affect your mother-in-law. It's another thing to affect you personally, right? When it directly affects him, he realizes, number one, Jesus is God. Then secondly, he realizes this, I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm a man. And on top of that, number three, I'm a sinful, ordinary guy. I'm a sinful, ordinary guy. And here's his reaction. And basically what he's saying is, You are holy and I am not. There is something very different between you and I here. And I would submit to you that for every one of us that begins with this, we have to understand that God is very different than who we are. We have to come to that understanding. You are not like God in any way. You're making God's image, but God is holy and you are not. I'm not holy. Peter's reaction is not the first of these that we see in Scripture. Go all the way back in time to Job's time. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Job goes through all this stuff in his life. And remember, the bulk of the book of Job is a conversation between Job and his friends and God. There's different speakers throughout that whole book. And at the end of this, God finally has to just like get Job's attention, doesn't he? It's like, where were you when I did this? Did you make this? I did. Did you do this? No, I did. And he, little by little, he's shrinking Job down to size. And after he gets done with this, Job says this. In Job 42, verses 5 and 6, he says, you know what? For the first time in my life, I see you. And I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Well, I know what's wrong with a lot of our churches today, because our churches are filled with people who think they know God, but they have never truly seen God and repented. See, you're not a Christian if you carry a Bible or if you've been to Sunday school. You're a Christian if you've truly seen God and you've been humbled by that and you repent of your sin. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, says this, woe is me when he sees God in his temple high and lifted up. John, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, as he's receiving this divine, if you will, revelation from Almighty God himself, he turns around and says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, he turns around and he recognizes that it's Jesus, and his first reaction is to fall like one who's dead on his face. Ezekiel 1 verse 28 says this, that Ezekiel, when he saw the glory of God, fell on his face. When was the last time you really encountered God in his glory and it really changed you? Now Peter here says, go away, go away. You see it there in verse 8, depart from me, get out of here. I can't take it. It's interesting to me, by the time we get to the end of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 20, Peter has grown. Now Peter has failed him too. Peter's failed him in a big way at the crucifixion. He denies him 3 times. But if you remember, Peter goes back fishing. Where is he fishing at? Sea of Galilee. He's fishing, and remember, Jesus comes to him. And when Peter sees him in the boat, remember what John records for us, what Peter does? He jumps in the water, and he goes to Jesus. He goes to Jesus. What a difference here. Can I say this to you? You will never be a true follower of Jesus until you know and recognize his holiness and your own wretched sinfulness. You will never be a true follower of Jesus. And here we have a true follower of Jesus because he recognizes the holiness of Jesus and he recognizes his own wretchedness. You say, PD, I don't like that. Well, you know what? Too often we've been from our pulpits telling people how good they are, and we need to understand just how sinful we are, so that we can respond in the correct way, as Peter does here. I would submit to you, it's not a bad thing to be in fear of God. Would you agree with me? It's not a bad thing to be in fear of God. And so here's Peter in fear, and look at verse 9. He and all who are with him are astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. They're just blown away by this. They understand this is not something that happens every day. This had to be a divine action. God is doing something here. It says, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Jesus says to them, what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And he gives them a new mission here. So Jesus does the miraculous, and then he says, I've got a new mission for you. And the question is, what do you do with that? Notice what the mission is. Don't be afraid. Verse 10, from now on you will be catching men. I love this. And I love this because our English doesn't catch the nuance of what the original Greek says here. Let me try to help you to understand what's being said in the original language here. What literally Luke is recording here through the Holy Spirit's inspiration is, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching alive. You will be catching alive. Now think through this. All of his life, what had he been doing? He had been catching fish in with the assumption that the fish would what? Die. So that he could sell them and fill his bank account, right? And now Jesus comes to him and says, you're going to be catching people alive. No more catching things so they could die. You're going to be a part of something even greater. You're going to be a part of bringing people to life. I love it. And so now they have a choice, don't they? And we look at verse 11, and we see verse 11 as like, well, this is Luke's little take on how to wrap up this little vignette in their lives. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him, and they all lived happily ever after. Close your Bibles, let's go home, right? Do you understand the implications of verse 11? Before we leave here this morning, we need to consider the implications of verse 11 here. Because we all would say, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus, right? I want to be a follower of Jesus. Sign me up for this. I'm going to say something here that's really not profound, but it has profound implications. And I want you to catch this. If you are going to follow something, you have to leave something else. Let me say it again. Let me put it this way. If you're going to follow Jesus, it means you have to leave something else, does it not? If you're going to follow, it means you have to leave. And in this case, notice what it says. How much did they leave? What's it say there in verse 11, church? They left everything. Understand what everything is. They left two boats full of fish. Now, for me, that's not a big deal. Fish are stinky, and that's a lot of cleaning. For them, that was a lot of what? That was a lot of bucks. That was a lot of bucks that they left. They left a record catch of fish. They left money and notoriety right there. Not only that, they left their hometown to follow him. They left the familiar. They left their security. That's a big one, isn't it? It's a big one. They left their security. You see, what's their security wrapped up in? If you're a fisherman, what's your security in? They didn't have 401ks in. What was his security? It was those boats. It was those nets, right? They left all of that. They left it all. Can you imagine this crowd that was there on the shores? And when they come back in and they see these boats that are just literally weighed down with fish, and they're like, oh my word, I've never seen anything like that before. And these guys get out of the boat and they just walk away. You want to talk about the ultimate mic drop? They just get out of the boat and they walk away and they never come back. To follow, you have to leave. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus said this. If you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up a cross and you've got to follow me. I fear that what we've done in America is we've Americanized this. You've got to deny yourself of most things and just put a cross around your neck or on your wall and follow me. Is that what Matthew 16 says? No, it says you deny yourself. You take up a cross, you follow me. Luke chapter 14, Jesus talking to people who would come to follow him says this, you got to leave your family, your father, your mother, your siblings, your wife, your children. You got to leave them all to follow me. Is he literally saying you got to divorce your wife if you're going to follow Jesus? No, what he's saying is this, you got to make sure that I am the number one priority. Mark chapter 10, he's talking to a rich young man, and this rich young man is recounting for him all these things that he's done in his life. Here's what I do with my money, and here's how I do this, and here's how I do this. And Jesus said, that's great, that's wonderful. You got to give up everything if you're going to follow me. And it says, that man went away sad because he had many possessions. What did they leave all this stuff for? They left it for a position in the kingdom of God. And from an earthly perspective, I imagine there were a lot of people there. Can you imagine being Peter's dad, Peter and Andrew's dad, James and John's dad? You're gonna what? You're gonna what? Okay, what kind of future do you have there, sons? What kind of how's he paying you? What kind of retirement are you gonna have? How are you gonna take care of your families? But I would submit to you this, that when one sees the power of God on display, when one listens to his word, and when one sees their own sinful unworthiness and repents and embraces Jesus as the omniscient Holy One, they receive not only a new life, but they receive a new mission, and they're willing to go on that mission because their lives have been changed. Isn't that the definition of a true follower of Jesus? Someone that's willing to take on that mission because they see the far surpassing worth and greatness of Jesus? What happened in that moment was Peter, James, and John, specifically those three, got a fresh look at who Jesus was, and they understood this. It is worth it to follow this guy. It is more important. I don't know what the future holds. I know what my future here is with these fish. I know what my future here is with these boats. I can plan out what it is, but I can't plan out what it is with Jesus, but Jesus is greater. I'm going to follow him. Questions for you this morning. In your own life, in your own personal life, have you ever been confronted with the holiness of God to the point that you realize that you were wretched before him? That's where this all begins. This doesn't begin with walking an aisle. This doesn't begin with praying a prayer or raising your hand. This begins with the realization in your heart that I am unworthy, I am sinful, I am wretched, and Jesus is the Holy One, and he died for me. That's where this begins. When you realize that, did it lead to repentance and faith? See, it's not enough to realize that you're a sinner. I think every one of us knows we're a sinner, right? We know it. It's not enough to know it. It's what you do with that knowledge. You have to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If that's who you are this morning, if you're someone who can say, yeah, I've been confronted with the holiness of God and my lack thereof, and I've repented and put my faith in Jesus Christ, I've got a second question for you. Have you considered Jesus' call to all of us to make disciples? You see, what happened here in Luke chapter 5, and it became vocation for Peter and Andrew and James and John, it became vocation for them. We all have the same call, though, to catch alive. We all have that same call. Last week, I ended with Matthew chapter 28 in my message and how we're all called to make disciples. All of us are called to catch men and women and children alive. And here's the thing. It's one thing to know it up here. It's another thing to know it down here and actually have it on it. And what it involves is the same thing that it involved for Peter and Andrew, James and John. Think about this. Put yourself in their shoes. Do you suppose there was some fear in following Jesus? You think there was? Do you think there was a little bit of doubt? Do you think today they would tell us they regretted it? Not in the slightest. What happened in that moment was there was a reorganization of priorities. When you want to put it this way, there was a reorganization of priorities that happened in that moment. All of a sudden, my income and my personal security, all these things that were up here on their list, all of a sudden got bumped down on the list a little bit, and Jesus became number one on their list in his call to their lives. It's something we all have to face. And in the days we're living in today, I fear actually it's kind of exciting to think about it. It's going to become crystal clear what our priorities are. They're being crystallized for us right around us. The days of being a comfortable Christian in our country are rapidly disappearing. Have you realized this? They're rapidly disappearing. The days of comfortably showing up to church and just doing your thing, and people knowing, oh yeah, you go to church, you must be a good person. All of a sudden, it's going to come a time when going to church is going to really identify who you are. And so we better get our priorities right now so that we're prepared for that moment. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Oh God, that we would do the same. Father, I pray for those in this room who have never been confronted with the holiness of who you are, Father. That today would be the day they would understand that you are a holy God and that none of us are holy. Lord, for my brothers and sisters in this room who have repented and acted in faith and in putting their faith in Christ, Lord, I pray that we would be willing, like Peter, James, and John, to leave it all and follow you. I pray that we would not see that as something that's a terrible thing, though, but that, God, we would see that that is a freeing thing to be able to follow you completely. And knowing that following you and carrying out your will and doing what you've asked us to do, there is no greater thing in this life or in the life to come. Make us to be humble and faithful followers, I pray. Lord, watch over us. I pray this week that we would represent you well. I pray that we would serve you well. Lord, again, I pray for our schools and our superintendents and school board members and teachers. Lord, give them wisdom. Lord, we look forward to either one next week coming back to gather together, or even greater, Lord, to assemble together in the courts of heaven if you should choose to take us, we pray. In Jesus' name.